Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we come out once a week in order to bring the good news of the Christian gospel to you. And we are grateful for this day and for this time and privilege and opportunity. As I said, we're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road. You'll come to the police station, opposite the police station, go up the hill there, and first of all, you will come to Thornwood Primary School, and then you will meet our building at the crossroads. And we meet on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m., and again, we meet at 6 p.m., that's Sunday, the Lord's Day. And we also have a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. And we would extend a warm welcome to you all to come along, where you might hear something more concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we might say you'd hear more of the great good news of the Christian gospel. I want to read a couple of verses from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. He prophesied about 600 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in his prophecy in chapter 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." We live in a time of great turmoil, do we not? Great turmoil is coming upon us.
It's a lovely day.
Yes, you're quite right, sir. It is a lovely day, and it's a lovely day the Lord has given to us, and for that we are indeed grateful. But nevertheless, we are living in times of turmoil when many people are a wee bit apprehensive about what is happening. We could just think, for instance, of the coronavirus and the effect that it's had upon the whole of mankind. Although it has somewhat improved, nevertheless, the virus is still with us. But we can also think about the war in the Ukraine. We see that war is continuing to go on, and there are many people who are anxious about it. What will happen? Will it escalate? Will the West get involved? Will there be another world war? We don't know these things. And many people are somewhat apprehensive and worried about what is going to happen and what is happening. Then, of course, there is the current cost of living crisis, when our daily products that we need to survive are going up and up and up, and there doesn't seem to be an end in the upward spiral. And then we have the energy crisis. Not only could there be a shortage of energy, but the price of energy and how it has risen already. And many people are fearful about what will happen when we come into the winter time, when we depend much more upon our electricity, gas, and oil. And if these things are in short supply, and if the price of them is exceedingly high, it may well affect how we live. I do believe it was yesterday one of the major oil companies warned us about this, and one or two countries have said that if the crisis gets worse in the winter time, they will divert the fuel and the oil and the materials that will go to businesses and give them to private individuals instead. There are many things, therefore, in this world that are causing people to be anxious and to be worried and to be fretful. But what does the Bible say to us? What does the Bible say? Well, Maybe one or two of you are beginning to wonder, well, can the Bible have anything to say to us in this modern world? Well, of course, the Bible is the Word of the living God. It is God's complete and final revelation that He has given to mankind. And in the Bible, He has a message for us. And the two verses that I read to you earlier are part of that message that has come from God for us. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And there we have an exhortation to trust in the Lord. Now, what does that mean, to trust in the Lord? Well, to trust in the Lord, friends, ultimately means to trust in what He has done. And what has He done? He has done something glorious and wonderful in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have a great problem. And our problem is not so much the things that I have highlighted to you earlier on. Yes, the war in the Ukraine. Yes, the rising cost of living. Yes, the possible energy shortage and the price of energy. These are real problems. But that's not the root problem. And that's not the problem that affects every single one of us. What is the problem that really affects the whole of mankind? Well, friends, it is this. The Bible tells us, and read it for yourself, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, there the Apostle Paul says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That, I put to you, is our greatest problem. We have sinned. Every one of us, without exception. And the Bible is clear. It makes that crystal clear to us. It doesn't matter how well we might behave. It doesn't matter whether we be a church goer or not. It doesn't matter how respectable a life that we lead. These things don't matter in the sight of God, because He tells us, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that, friends, is the reason why we have problems in this world. That's why we have wars and rumors of wars. That's why we have famines and droughts and bad weather. That's why we have crime. That's why our courts are full or overflowing. That's why our prisons are full. It's all because of sin. That's why we have problems in our homes. That's why there is divorce. That's why there's all kinds of physical violence. That's why we have all the problems that befall society can ultimately be traced to this fact, that man has sinned. Now, sir, that's not true, because the Bible tells us this is true, and therefore we have truth on our side. The Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." God's word is true. And we will listen to God's word because, friends, no one has ever found a fault or mistake or error in God's word. And this is our problem. But blessed be God, God has done something about our greatest problem. You know, mankind, when he was first created, Adam and Eve, they were our first parents, and from them we have all come. They, when they were created perfect. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. There, that's how the Bible describes the initial creation of Adam and Eve. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And for that period of time, when Adam and Eve were created, they lived in perfect harmony and unity with their Creator. There was no sin. There was no problems. They had a wonderful relationship one with another. But something happened. You might know the story, or you might know something about the story, but let me refresh your minds. Eve was tempted by the evil one because God had given them a simple commandment, and they were told they could eat from all the trees in the garden apart from one. And God was testing them. God was testing them. Would they obey him because they loved him or not? Well, the evil one came and he tempted Eve. And Eve succumbed to the temptation. She ate the forbidden fruit. And then she gave some to Adam. She was deceived, and Adam disobeyed. And ever since that time, sin entered into human experience and existence. And that's what changed the relationship between Adam and Eve and their Creator. You see, God told them that if they would disobey him, they would die. And that's what happened. The moment they disobeyed, they died. Not in a physical sense, but they died spiritually. They no longer loved the Lord their God. That relationship, that special, that unique relationship was broken. And after they sinned, what happened? They began to hide themselves. They didn't want to be in the presence of the living God. Why so? Because they were guilty. They had a guilty conscience. And I put it to you this afternoon, friends, is this one reason why you're not in the house of God? Is that one reason why you don't go to worship God and you don't acknowledge God and you never read your Bible or you never call upon him in prayer? Is it because you have a guilty conscience? Why do you have a guilty conscience? Why do you want to run from the presence of the living God? Friends, let me tell you what the problem is. The problem is sin. It's a great barrier between man and God. And this barrier must be dealt with. And you know what? We cannot deal with it ourselves. It's impossible. Mankind has had about 6,000 years to deal with this problem. And they have continually failed. And therefore, friends, we delight this afternoon to come out and to tell you that God has done something about it. And that is remarkable, because God is the one who has been offended. Yet he is the one who has worked out a way whereby God and man could be reconciled. And that way is found in the Christian gospel. It is found in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus came to this world. The Son of God took upon himself our form and our nature, became like us, and he lived a perfect life. Can you imagine someone living a perfect life? Well, that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this world, became like us, walked among us like a normal person, but he was not normal because he was one who did not sin and could not sin. And this is vitally important for us because he was ultimately going to offer up his life as a once-for-all sacrifice to satisfy the just demands of God's most holy and inflexible law. And that's what he did. He went to the cross, and we'll talk about the cross later on, but he went to the cross, and there he suffered and died. Why did this happen? This happened because God was punishing him in the place of sinners. That's what happened. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was our substitute. He's the one who perfectly kept God's law. We have broken it. But if we believe upon the Lord Jesus, His righteousness is given unto us. Is that not marvelous? Is that not wonderful? Is that not something to come out and to proclaim? And what's more, we have broken God's law. Yes, we'll talk about that later. But God has given us commandments, and we have broken all of these commandments. That's why the Bible says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And because we have sinned, we deserve to be punished. And what is the punishment for sinning against God? Well, the punishment is death. It's as clear and as stark as that. You need to speak up, sir. You'll need to get yourself an amplifier. I can't hear you. We're here to proclaim the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus, and we have a mandate to come out and not to confine this message to our church walls. You know, the early church went out, and by the simple, sincere preaching of Christ and Him crucified, turned the world upside down. And I put it to you today, friends, that because of all the difficulties and problems that we face because of our sin, we need to hear the gospel even more today than ever we ever did. And therefore, that's why we come out, in order that you might have hope, in order that you might put your faith and your trust upon the Son of God, that one who kept God's law perfectly, and that's what that one who paid the penalty for breaking God's law, yet He Himself did not break it. He couldn't sin. It was impossible for Him. Therefore, He was our substitute. He kept the law on our behalf, and He paid the penalty for breaking that law on our behalf. And that's wonderful, and that's glorious, because that is good news today to the people outside Partick Station in Glasgow, here on the Friday afternoon. It's a wonderful thing to be able to tell people, men, women, boys and girls, that there's hope. There's hope, and that hope is only to be found in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said to you before, in Isaiah chapter 26 and verses 3 and 4, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." There's an exhortation to trust upon the Lord. Are we not living in troublous times? Are we not living in times of turmoil, times of unease, times of uncertainty? Is the world in some sense not been shaken? Has it not been shaken in recent months and years with the coronavirus? Who would believe that something like this would come upon us? Where has it come from? Is it not God speaking to us? Is this not the case? Is God not awakening us? Why is He awakening us? Well, He's awakening us because as a nation and even as a city, we have turned our backs upon the living God. We have said to God, in effect, "We can live without you. We don't need you." And that's what's happened over many, many years and decades. We have consistently turned our backs upon the living God. We've banished Him from our schools. We've banished Him from our parliaments. We want to banish him from our homes. And even now the government would love to banish him even from the church itself. Well, friends, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because God is going to bring you back unto himself, and he is doing terrible things in order that people might be awakened. And this has happened in recent months and years. The coronavirus was a wake-up call to us. We think we're so scientifically advanced. We think we're so cultural. We think we're so computer savvy. We think we're so intelligent. What has God done? He has sent a virus upon us, and it has shaken the whole of mankind. What's the purpose of it? It is in order that we might repent, in order that we might turn to him. And friends, the verses that I quoted there earlier on tell us that even in times of turmoil, even in times of upset, we can trust upon the Lord. And that's what we're to do. And to trust upon the Lord, how do we do that? The only way to do that, friends, is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the Lord's answer to mankind's greatest problem. And we cannot trust upon him unless we trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who has come from heaven to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to read another verse to you from the prophet Isaiah. And bear in mind that the prophet Isaiah wrote about 600 years before the birth of Christ. And he says towards the end of his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 60 and at verse 12, listen to these words, friends. Listen to them. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. What a warning. There's a warning from the living God telling the nations that if they abandon the living God, if they say to themselves, we will not have this man to reign over us, if we will not have anything to do with the one who made us and formed us, what do we find here? For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. You know, that happened to God's ancient people. Who were God's ancient people? Well, they were the Jews. And they had been taken out of Egypt. And ultimately, after a long struggle, they were implanted into the promised land. And basically, their history would tell you that when they served the Lord their God, they were safe, they were secure, and they were prosperous. You could only have to look at the reigns of King David and his son, King Solomon. And during that time, Israel was a mighty nation. Why? Because they were a God-fearing nation. And they put God first. And they obeyed God. And they served him. And they worshipped him. But after the death of King Solomon, you'll find that the history of Israel declined. And it declined basically because they abandoned God. Well, it's exactly the same for Scotland. We're not going to go any further than that. We'll confine ourselves to Scotland. But friends, there was a time when Scotland was known as a nation of the book. It was, in some sense, not totally, of course, but in some sense, it was a Christian nation. And the vast majority of the people, although they might not be Christians, yet they had a Christian influence upon their lives. And at that time, the nation of Scotland was prosperous. And it It punched far above its weight. It was never a very populous country. But from that country came many notable things and many notable people. Why? Because that nation, in some sense, was a God-fearing nation. And the vast majority of people had some connection with the Christian church. And as a result, God was honored. But for decades, that has been changing. And we are where we are today, where the vast majority of people will never find themselves in a Christian place of worship. They'll go anywhere but to the house of God, and they'll believe anything, any religion, other than the true religion, Christianity, which has come down from heaven. And because of this, friends, we are suffering as a nation. We are not what we once were. We can look at our parliament. We can see that it is nothing but really a joke. It is terrible what goes on there. It is terrible the things that they have passed as laws that are totally contrary to the law of God. And do you expect then that Scotland or the UK will benefit and be blessed? In the light of that verse that I've read to you, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." You could take a moment and step down to Westminster, and you could see the election for the forthcoming leader of the Conservative Party, who will also become our next Prime Minister. Are any of these candidates Christian? None whatsoever. Yet we'll have other religions represented. We'll have Muslims, we'll have Buddhists, we'll have Sikhs, but we'll have no Christians. No one willing to nail their colours to the mast and say that they belong to King Jesus. Friends, this verse that I'm quoting to you is coming true today. "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." But what's true of nations is true of individuals too. You and I have very little say about what happens in Holyrood or Westminster. But what about our own lives? Are we ones who acknowledge the kingship and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we acknowledge the great God of the Bible? Or do we think nothing of Him? Or even worse, do we despise Him? Well, friends, nations will be brought down who despise the living God. And so will individuals. Nations will be brought down in time. But individuals will be brought down in eternity. And therefore, that's one reason why we would come out again this afternoon to bring to your attention the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has claims. He Himself did say concerning His word, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall never pass away." Can you imagine any mere man saying that? But the Lord Jesus Christ issued that some 2,000 years ago, and today His word is still true and valid and appropriate. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall never pass away." No wonder, friends, we come out and we tell you, by the love of God, that you would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and that you might have Him as your Lord and as your Savior. And again, we ask you, how could you possibly believe upon someone who you know nothing about? And how can you hear about someone unless someone will bring a message concerning him to you? This is the great work of the Christian minister. He has been set apart. in order that he might go forth and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, that people might indeed be ones led by the Spirit of God to put their faith and their hope and their trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we hear from Partick, Free Church of Scotland continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, that's just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station, go up the hill there, and you'll come to Thornwood Primary School, and then you'll find our building next door at the crossroads, and we would extend a warm welcome to you. Come along any Lord's Day, any Sunday at 11 a.m., or again in the early evening at 6 p.m. And also we have a midweek meeting at 7:30 on Wednesday, to which you are all welcome. We're going to take a short break in order that we might recover or recharge our batteries, but may God bless his word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing. And it's a pleasure and a privilege to be able to come out and to bring to you something of the Christian gospel.
He contradicted himself, that's the thing.
What is the Christian gospel? You know, many people talk about the Christian gospel, but what do they know about it? This is a verse that describes the Christian gospel to us. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That is the great plan and the great purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And there would be no Christianity, there would be no gospel, there would be no hope unless the Lord Jesus had come to this world. Who is the Lord Jesus? Well, the Lord Jesus is the eternally begotten Son of God. He's the one who came from eternity, and he took upon himself our form and our nature, and he began to live in this world, and he lived a perfect life. But there was a plan and a purpose behind it all, friends. It was the plan and purpose that he might come to save sinners. And this is what we are by nature. We don't like to be reminded. We don't like this being brought to our attention, because we are inclined to think that we're okay as we are. Well, that's not the case. Not as far as the Bible's concerned. And the Bible tells us the truth. And the Bible is God's word. It's not man's word. It's God's word. And the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. None whatsoever. Let me read one or two verses how Paul describes the natural man. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now in these verses there, it has been outlined to us the true state of the natural man, the true state of every single one of us by nature. And one of the things that he says concerning the natural man is, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Do we see that even today? We go about our shopping, we go about our business, and how much cursing comes out of people's mouths. That shows us, friend, that the heart is not right. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts and iniquities. Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. What's in the heart comes out. And this is what we find here. And this is a despicable, a terrible description of the natural man, of what we all are by nature. But, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to deal with this matter. He's the one who left heaven, the Son of God. He came from heaven. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a miraculous operation of God the Holy Spirit. And this would guarantee that he was born without sin. He was one who was not conceived by ordinary generation like you and I. It was by extraordinary generation. And this was in order that he would be, yes, have a human nature, but it would not be a sinful nature. And that's why we come out this afternoon to tell you about this glorious person. This person who has come on a rescue mission. And we all need to be rescued, because the Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin, friends, is something that is natural to us, and it's something that we cannot do anything about. That doesn't mean to say that we're not responsible, not at all. But it just reminds us that it is beyond us, and we need someone else from outside in order to save us. And that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And maybe here we're highlighting our greatest problem at this moment in time. We don't really realize that we need to be saved. We think we're all right. And by modern standards, and by the standards of other people, we probably are all right. We're probably not murderers. We're probably not thieves and robbers. We're probably not bad people as far as the world is concerned. But we'll not be judged by the world. We'll not be judged by human standards. We'll be judged by God's standards. And God is pure. God is absolutely holy. The Bible describes him like this: Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. That is God. That is the God that we will answer to. That's the God who made us and formed us. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. And indeed, this should alarm us, because as far as God is concerned, we are evil. That's what he says. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all, like sheep, we've all gone astray. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the great hope that we find in the Christian gospel. Although we ourselves are lost, we are perishing, we are without hope in this world, we are estranged and separated from God because of our own personal sin and because of the guilt that we have inherited or has been imputed to us when Adam sinned in our nature, in our place. There is hope. And that hope is found in another. And in order to be saved, in order to be right with God, in order to be in heaven and in glory at the end of our days here, there's something must happen. What must happen? Our sins must be forgiven. Our sins must be dealt with. How can they possibly be dealt with? Well, friends, first of all, don't go near any man. Don't go near a minister of the gospel and ask for his forgiveness. Don't go to a priest and confess your sins before a priest. He cannot forgive your sins. Who's going to forgive his sins? Don't go to a cardinal. Don't go to a pope. Don't go to anyone. You must go to someone else. Who is that person? You must go to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And friends, we are somewhat like John the Baptist. You know about John the Baptist? He was the forerunner to Christ. He was the one who was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus, for his coming. What did he do? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did. And that's what we seek to do today. We mention where we're from. We mention the church we're from. We mention the building, yes, because we want you to know that we're local, that we're a Scottish registered charity, that we're genuine. But we're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching another. We're pointing you to the Lord Jesus. And we preach Christ and him crucified. What does that mean? Well, we tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to save people, he had to be crucified. Why did he have to be crucified? Because sin had to be dealt with. God is a God who must deal with sin. He will not sweep it under the carpet. It cannot be forgiven unless it is dealt with. And that's what he did with Christ. You see, on the cross, God laid the sins of his people upon Christ. Christ was our substitute. He died in our room and in our place. And he offered up himself that once for all sacrifice. Having lived a perfect life, having fulfilled God's law, he then paid the price for that law that was broken by mankind. There, he was our great substitute. And here is the marvel. And here is the wonder of the Christian gospel as we find it in the Bible. If you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Yes, you will have all of your sins forgiven. Every single one. This is marvelous. This is beyond our greatest expectation that someone should pay the price of our sins in our place, that he should suffer and that he should die, and that by believing upon him, we receive his righteousness. It's a wonderful gospel because it portrays a wonderful Savior. And friends, I want you to know that this glorious Savior will receive you today. You know, it's one thing telling you about the Savior. It's one thing telling you about his work. It's one thing telling you about his person. But friends, what you need to know and to hear and to understand, he will receive you. He will accept you if you will but come to him today. You might find that difficult to believe when you look at your life. How long have you lived in sin? All of your life, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, maybe more. All your life you have rejected Christ, you've rejected the gospel, you've lived your own life. And now maybe you're wondering, well, would Jesus receive me? Would he accept me at this late hour? Go to the cross, friends. Go Look at the cross. What happened there? Jesus was crucified in the middle, and there were two thieves on either side of him. Two thieves who were more than thieves. They were robbers. And more than likely, they were murderers, because it was not normal. It was not normal for the Romans to crucify robbers and thieves. And therefore, it's most likely that they were ones who murdered as well as robbed. Well, there were two murderers there. And at one time, both of these murderers were railing upon Christ. They were insulting him along with all the crowd. He saved others. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe upon him. They said many, many terrible things to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, all of a sudden, one of the thieves had a change of mind. And he began to get on to his other thief. And he said to the other thief, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation?" In other words, he said to this thief, "Don't you fear God? We're about to die. We're about to go into eternity. Don't you fear God?" And this penitent thief returned to the Lord Jesus. And he said to him, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." There's a prayer, a very short prayer, a prayer that would have been uttered in agony, a prayer that the penitent thief would find very difficult to utter, because you know that when you're in pain and when you're in agony, it's very difficult to speak. And it would have been spoken quietly, because there was a crowd round about and they were all hurling insults upon the Lord Jesus. But the thief turned and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Do you think Jesus would accept a murderer and a robber and a thief? What do you think Jesus would say to that person? Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There, the Lord Jesus gave him wonderful consolation and comfort. This man was about to die, and Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." In other words, he accepted him. His sins were forgiven, and they were great, and they were many. And here he was on the border of eternity, and he turns to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus receives him and tells him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Jesus will accept the penitent. What does that mean? Jesus will accept those who repent, who turn, even at a late hour, from their wicked ways. That's what happened there. And it's there for our encouragement. But friends, it's there not that we might wait until our deathbed. It's there to encourage us to come to the Lord Jesus today. Because the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. And today, with all the faults and the failings of this speaker here, we are bringing the claims of Christ to you, and we are telling you about one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we are telling you with all sincerity that Jesus Christ will receive you today. The devil says tomorrow, but the Bible, God's Word, says today is the day of salvation. Call ye upon the name of the Lord today. The Bible gives us another encouragement. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not possibly, but shall be. Will you call upon the name of the Lord then? What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? What it means is to receive Him as He is offered to you in the gospel, to believe upon Him that He is the only begotten Son of God, and He is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And He's the only one whom God has appointed as a Savior of mankind. He has come on a unique divine mission, and He alone has come from heaven. Stop and think for a moment. You see all the other religions that we have around about us today. Someone calculated and said, we have about 4,200 religions in the world today. Well, that figure, no doubt, will be out of date. But all of these religions are man-made, and they all center around a man. And whatever will happen, that man will die, and that man will perish. But Christianity is completely and utterly unique, because it's founded upon the Son of God. The Son of God who came from heaven. He came from heaven and veiled His glory, took upon Himself our form and nature, and became like us, sin only accepted. And He became a man in order that He would be able to suffer and die and to work out a salvation whereby sinners might be saved. And friends, we know He went to the cross. We know He suffered. We know He died. We know He was taken down from the tomb, from the cross, and put into a tomb. But on the first day of the week, Sunday, He arose. And we know that after 40 days, after being seen by many, many people, He then ascended back into heaven, where He came from in the first place. And this would tell us again that Christianity is absolutely unique. It's not a man-made religion, as some might make us want to believe. This is nothing to do with man. This is what God has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, friends, we are to embrace this. We are to call upon Him. We'll hear from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, up Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. Go up the hill, you'll come to Thornwood Primary School. And we're next door, and we issue a warm welcome to you. Come along any Sunday, Lord's Day, 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. Or again, we meet on Wednesday at 7:30, and we extend a warm welcome to you all to come along and hear more concerning Christ and the gospel. Good afternoon. It's good to be here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We're a local congregation. We keep saying this because we want people to know that we're not cowboys and we're not fly-by-night people. We're here. We operate in the community. Our church building is at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's, go up Dumbarton Road. You'll come to the police station. And opposite the police station, go up the hill there. And you'll first come to Thornwood Primary School. And we are next door on the crossroads. And we welcome you to come along on the Lord's Day, that Sunday, at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. We also have a midweek meeting where we meet on Wednesday at 7:30. And again, we extend a warm welcome to you to attend any of these services. Come along as you are. Maybe you're not used to going to church. Maybe you've never gone to church. Maybe you're a bit apprehensive. Come along. You'll find we don't bite. We've nothing to hide. We simply proclaim the truth as we find it in God's Word. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We know that many people today are ashamed of the Christian gospel, but not us. We're not, because we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And indeed, the gospel is God's answer to mankind's greatest need, to our greatest difficulty, to our problem that we cannot overcome or address by ourselves. And maybe if you're listening to this, you're beginning to wonder, then what is this great problem? You might say that we have many problems today. We have still in the background somewhat, we have the coronavirus. We have the economic crisis that's affecting every one of us. We have the rise in the cost of living. We have possibly energy shortage shortly when the winter comes. We will certainly have difficulty in paying our bills because the price of energy will be going up. We have a war in Europe, and we do not know if it will escalate. That's how world wars start. It may be not their intention, but that's how things can happen. And therefore, we're living in many difficult times. There are troubles abound. And maybe you think that some of these things that I've mentioned are indeed our greatest problem or problems. Well, they are real problems. We're not going to deny that. But we have a far greater problem than that. What is that problem? Well, only the Bible identifies it. Our politicians, our academics, those in our universities and colleges, our industrialists, our entrepreneurs, our politicians, the media, the movers and shakers of this world, they don't recognize it. They might see its symptoms, they might see its effects, but our greatest problem is sin. Now you might ask yourself, what is sin? Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. That's what sin is. Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. And basically, sin is not keeping God's law or breaking God's law. God has given us a law. We have it in the Ten Commandments. It begins, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet." That is a brief summary of the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments, in some sense, are written on your heart. They are part of the image of God. You see, we're made in the image of God. Man is the very pinnacle of God's creation. You know that He made the heaven and the earth and the sun, the moon, the stars, the fish, the animals, the plants, everything. And then He made mankind. Because in some sense, the whole of creation was now ready and prepared for man. And God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures. And part of that image that he put in us, he put in his law. It's there. And we have broken that law. That's what sin is. We have broken it and we have not kept it. And that's our greatest problem. But you might well say to me, well, I'm not a sinner. And indeed, so many people today say they're not sinners. Well, you may well not be a murderer in the physical sense, but you may well be a murderer nevertheless. You see, the Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he, as part of that sermon, expanded the Ten Commandments. And he brought out the true meaning of the commandments. And he said, if you hate someone in your heart without a cause, then you are guilty of murder. It's murder in the heart. If you're angry with someone without a cause, because there is such a thing as righteous anger, and the Lord Jesus displayed righteous anger. But he's talking about being angry with someone. He's talked about someone being angry with someone without a cause. That, friends, is murder in the heart. We could go to another illustration. Take, for example, the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. That does not just refer to physical adultery. That's obvious. But it also, we can break that commandment in the heart. If you're looking at pornography, that's committing adultery. If you lust after a woman or a man in the heart, that's committing adultery in the heart. That's breaking God's commandment. You could think of another one when it says, thou shalt not steal. If you go into a shop and you're undercharged for a purchase and you know about it and you don't tell the shop assistant, that's stealing. Or if you don't pay your taxes, if you cheat the tax man, that's stealing. You don't have to be a bank robber to be a thief. If you go into a shop and the shop assistant gives you too much money back, she's made a miscalculation and she thought that you give her £20, instead you give her £10. And she gives you change thinking you give her £20 note. If you keep the difference, that's stealing. You can see, therefore, how wide God's commandment is. And you can see, therefore, friends, that we have broken God's law, every one of us. You could take the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The likelihood is, friends, that we have many, many gods. Ask yourself today, you got up in the morning, you've seen this glorious day. You have life, you have health, you have food, you have clothing, you have water. You have many, many blessings. Where have they come from? They've come from God. Have you acknowledged God? Have you thanked God even for today? Even for the blessings of today? Have you acknowledged that God has been good to you even this day? Is it not true that more than likely you've been thinking about yourself? Your life revolves around yourself. And you give no care, no thought to the God who made you and formed you and the God to whom ultimately you will give account. When we consider God's law then, and when we consider how broad the commandment is, we come and we acknowledge we are undone. We are guilty before God. That is our problem. And because of sin, there is this barrier. There is this barrier between God and man. But although there's a problem, and it's a great problem, it's a problem that we cannot deal with, yet God can and God has. He has dealt with it. What has He done? He has sent forth His only begotten Son, and His Son lived a perfect life, and His Son ultimately gave up that perfect life as a sacrifice in order to satisfy the just demands of God's most holy and inflexible law. He died in the room and place of sinners. And therefore, the gospel is, if we believe upon the Lord Jesus, we shall have our sins forgiven, and that barrier shall be broken down. It shall be taken away, and we will be restored to a loving and a glorious relationship with our Father in heaven. That's what's in the gospel, friends. And it's only the gospel that will address our greatest need. Only Christ. You know, this is one thing, and it's only one thing that makes Christianity unique. It is that in Christ we have the forgiveness of our sins, and we are reconciled to God. And no other person, no other religion can give you this. None whatsoever. No one else has come down from heaven to address man's greatest need. All other religions, what do? They tell you to do this, do that, and ultimately then you'll be able to climb your way up to heaven. In other words, it's work your way to heaven. That's what they tell you. Well, Christianity is different. What does it say? It says believe. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know the Apostle Paul, he was in prison. Why was he in prison? He was in prison because he was preaching the gospel. And at midnight, the Lord sent an earthquake, and the prison doors were all opened. And the prison guard thought that everyone had escaped. And Paul told them, don't commit suicide. We're all here. And the prison officer came in and said to the Apostle Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What did the Apostle Paul say? The Apostle Paul said, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your household. And that's what we say to you this afternoon. We don't bring a new message. We bring the old gospel. We bring the old gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, and we tell you sincerely, and we plead with you in His name, that you might seek the Lord whilst you may be found. Because, friends, this is what Christianity is all about. It's about being saved. And we need to be saved. Why do we need to be saved? Because if we continue the way we are and we die in our sins, then we will go to that terrible place that the Bible calls hell. Now, you'll not hear that in many churches today. You'll not hear the gospel. You'll not hear warnings. You'll not be told to flee from the wrath to come. You'll not be told that there's going to be a day of judgment, when even the very thoughts and your words and all your actions shall be judged. But that's what the Bible teaches. And that's why we come out this afternoon, to remind you of this and to bring this to your attention, in order that today that you might be found in Christ, today that you might seek Him. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what He's done, friends. And we, by nature, although we don't like to hear it, we by nature are sinners, and we need to be saved. Again, we don't like it because this strips us of our pride and of our self-righteousness. But this is the only way to be saved, friends. The Lord said to Ezekiel, He said to Ezekiel to speak to those of His people who were in exile, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? There, friends, the prophet is going to his people and telling them, the Lord does not want you to die, instead to live. How can you possibly live? You must turn. You must turn from your wicked ways. You must repent, the Bible says. Again, a word that we don't hear today much, but it is a very biblical word. It's a very necessary word. What does it tell us? It tells us to leave our sins behind. It's like we're walking in one direction and then we turn around and we're walking in another direction. That's what repentance means. It means to turn away from our sins, turn away from our fornication, turn away from our adultery, turn away from our lying, turn away from our cheating, turn away from our foul mouthing, turn away from all of these things, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe upon Him. We're talking here, obviously, about Christian conversion. And we know that there are plans afoot by the Scottish government and the UK government to try to ban the preaching of the gospel and the exhortation telling people to be converted. Well, friends, it will never happen, because the true church will continue to go out, and whenever they have an opportunity, we will tell people the gospel. We will tell them that they must be converted. Unless you become like little children and be converted, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when he says that you're to become like little children, what he means is you are to submit unto King Jesus. He tells us, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your false religion. Turn from your wickedness. Turn from your sins. Turn from your self-righteousness. Turn from your adultery and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's more, He will receive you. Yes, we are delighted to be able to tell you that whoever will come to Him, He will receive them. He will never turn away the true penitent. And we want to impress upon you today, friends, that today is the day of salvation. Today. Many people might be listening and they might be thinking, well, you know, there's something true in what that minister is saying. Something within me is telling me that although I don't like some of the things he's saying, yet I realize that he is at least telling the truth. And maybe they're saying to themselves, well, I'll give it some more consideration later on. I'll ponder it later on. We don't know one day from the next, friends. Life is short. Life is uncertain. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Life is short. Death is certain. Sin is the problem. Christ is the cure. And with all our faults, and we have many faults today, we are simply pointing you towards another, towards Jesus Christ. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the time. Now's the hour. Now's the time to embrace Him. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. There's the great hope. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. There's a God who delights in mercy. A God who sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in the room and the place of sinners. And friends, it is a privilege and a pleasure to be able to come out this afternoon and to proclaim something concerning this person, because you are urged to put your faith and your hope in him. And as the Bible says, I'm going to quickly find it in Romans chapter 10. It talks about the role of the preacher. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Hear. How can you possibly call upon someone you've never heard about? And that's why we come out, that you might hear about this person, that you might hear about his work, that you might appreciate what he's done, that you would see that he's a Savior that is suitable, and he's a Savior who's willing to save to the uttermost, a Savior who will not turn away any who come to him in repentance and faith. We're going to take a short break to recharge our batteries, but may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing a local congregation, a Scottish registered charity, and we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, Upton Barton Road, opposite the police station. Go up the hill there and you'll first come to Thornwood Primary School, and you'll find our building next door on the crossroads. We give you a warm welcome. We meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. and we meet also on Wednesday at 7:30. We do extend a warm welcome to you. Will you hear something more concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? You may well wonder, why do we come out with the gospel? And we know some would say we should confine it, the gospel, to our churches. Well, we have a commission. The Lord has commissioned us to go forth and to preach the gospel to every creature. But also we come out because many people today are really ignorant concerning what the gospel's all about. And knowing the truth and knowing the wonderful relationship that one can have through the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing that the peace it brings to you, having your eternal destiny sealed and secured, we do not want to keep this message to ourselves. And we want everyone to know the authentic Christian gospel, because many people might well indeed go to a Christian place of worship and they never actually hear the gospel at all. Well, the gospel's about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there we must first recognize that by nature we are lost. We are perishing. We are without God and without hope in this world by nature. But Christ has come in order that there might be hope for us. And that hope is found in believing upon him, believing the gospel, repenting, and looking to him to save us from our sins. Because, friends, ultimately, at the end of times, and indeed there will be an end, this world is not eternal. There will be an end of life as we know it one day. And that end will come when Jesus returns. We know that people laugh about this, but so be it. But the end will come when Jesus will come. And this world, as we know it, will end. And when the Lord returns, a number of things will happen. First of all, there shall be a resurrection. Everyone that ever lived shall be brought to life again. And we know that's true because Jesus, in some sense, in his resurrection, gives us a preview of that day. That day will come. Everyone will come out of their graves. Their dust shall be reconstituted, and they will be in their new bodies, and they will stand before King Jesus, and they will stand before him as a judge. Yes, there will be a resurrection, and there will be a judgment day. The Bible makes that clear. And this is one reason, too, why we come out, because we agree with the words of the Apostle Paul. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And he goes on to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We come out then to tell you that Christ will return. There shall be a resurrection. Everyone who ever lived shall stand before him, and they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged. We will be judged concerning our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And that day, friend, you will need a Savior. You will need a Savior. Who is that Savior? That Savior is Jesus Christ. And you are to seek him today. Today is the day of salvation. Because when Christ returns, and when the resurrection takes place, and when you're standing before Christ then, it'll be too late to call upon him. There'll be no gospel preacher that day. There'll be no opportunity to believe and repent. There'll be no opportunity to seek Christ. Today is that day. Now is that time. This is the day, the time, the opportunity to embrace him as he has freely offered to us in the gospel. What will happen on that day? Well, if we don't have a Savior on that day, we will be condemned. Why will we be condemned? We will be condemned because of our sin. This is no light matter, because your eternal destiny will depend on what you do with Christ. The Jews said, we will not have this man to reign over us, and his blood be upon us and upon our children. That's what they said. And many people are saying exactly the same today. They are saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Friends, the day will come when these words will haunt you. If on the day of judgment you stand before Christ and you don't have him as your Lord and Savior, then you will be condemned. Can you not see the urgency then why we come out? We come out to tell you there's a better way. There's a way of escape. That way is found in embracing the Lord Jesus. He's the one who can save us from our sins. He's the one who can take us to glory. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No one will be found in heaven unless Christ takes them. That's the way it is, friends. That's the gospel. Salvation is found in none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. and we need to be saved, because we cannot save ourselves. And to stand before Christ on that grave day, day of judgment, and not to have a Savior, what an end. Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And where will you go? Where do we go? The Bible makes it clear that when we die, we go to one of two places. We either go to heaven or hell. And that's what will happen to us on that day of judgment. If we're with Christ, we shall go to be with Him forever and forever. But if we're not, we'll go to that terrible place that has been prepared for the devil and for his angels. That place that's called hell. That bottomless pit where the fire, it does not quench. It's a place of torment. Friends, we need to seriously consider these things. We need to embrace Christ. We need to be found in Him. Today is the day of salvation. Romans chapter 1 verse 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, I should say. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who have Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. But there's every condemnation. There's condemnation for all of eternity for those who don't have Christ. And therefore you are to come to Him today. You are to embrace Him today. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Anyone who comes to Christ is made new. A new nature, a new heart, a new beginning, a new start. It's all found in Christ and in Christ alone. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's an exhortation to all of us. It's an exhortation to the young, but we can apply it to us all. Now, come, embrace Christ now. Remember now thy Creator. Remember the one who made you and formed you. That's the one you will deal with ultimately. And that's the one who has provided salvation, deliverance, freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. We give you a warm welcome to our services. We meet on the Lord's Day at 11 and again at 6 p.m. And we also meet on Wednesday at 7:30. And we extend a warm welcome to you all to come along, whereby you might hear something more concerning Christ and the gospel. We're going to close our time here. It's good to be here. We're delighted with the warm weather, and we do pray that the Lord would bless His word to you this afternoon.